If you open your Bibles, please, with me to John chapter 20. We're going to read verses 19 to 23. John 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for being our God. We thank you that as your children, we can come to you. That you have given us your word, and that you have given us your spirit, that you've given us your son. So Lord God, we pray that you would come now, that you would take this good truth that you've given us, these words for us to meditate upon this morning, you would strengthen our hearts, you'd work by your spirit to understand more and more the work that Jesus accomplished for us and the peace that we have in him, that you would feed each of us individually as we've come to know you, that we have all of our needs and our misunderstandings, our anxieties and our burdens, and help us, each of us, would you show us more and more of Jesus. For those who are yours, they might feed on him by your spirit to grow up to be more like him. For those who do not yet know you, would you please show them the truth of Jesus, that in all things we would together all worship you and love you and praise you and know you more and more. So God, we pray that you would work mightily to do the work that only you can do by the power of your spirit work, to take these truths and grow us up more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. I am thankful for all the faithful mothers of New Life. Your impact and influence is often overlooked, but it cannot be overstated. You're doing good work, hard work, and I thank you. But this isn't really a Mother's Day sermon. I think this sermon will be about something that mothers need, which is peace. And fathers too, and single people and children, we all need peace. For those who want to be mothers and aren't mothers, we need peace. For those who have sadness and sorrow associated with motherhood or loss we're experiencing, we need peace. But it is interesting to me how common the need for peace is among mothers. There is so much anxiety and worry, the anxiety of getting pregnant, being pregnant, a newborn baby, is everything right? The early years, is it developing okay? Childhood, are they learning? Are they trusting Jesus? Teenagers, driving, independence decisions, adulthood, marriage, families, it never stops. We need peace. At every stage of life, as we go through all of these stages, we need peace. There's increasing pressures towards anxiety and worry. And these are normal. We're concerned about people we love. But in the morass of emotions, the swirls around our families, and all these decisions, we need peace. Because anxiety doesn't help us with any of those things, does it? But peace does. And that comes from Jesus. We need his peace. We need him to step into our lives and speak peace to us. Or perhaps more accurately, we need to believe that he already has. He has brought us peace, and we need to rest in him. In our passage this morning, Jesus appears in the middle of brokenness and failure and fear, and he brings peace. And with that peace, he then sends them out into the world. And that's what I hope the Holy Spirit among us will do this morning. As we consider this passage, we're going to be so moved by the peace that we have in Jesus, that we'll be able to go out into the world and bring his peace with us. Our text this morning has four movements. sort of in the first verse, the introduction is the from fear to peace. And then we have the cost of peace, and then the purpose of peace, and finally the power of peace. I'm using the phrase peace be with you as the organizing focus of this passage. Jesus says it twice in our paragraph. That was a common greeting. Peace be with you is something they would have said regularly. They meet somebody, hi, peace be with you, peace be with you. Very common, like we would say good day. What does that mean? We wish you to have a good day. It's sort of a hope, peace be with you. But it's interesting, John never uses it in his gospel narrative until this moment. Probably throughout their lives, they would have said it regularly. They saw each other, peace be with you. But John never records it until this moment. Because he's showing us this isn't just an everyday throwaway greeting. Jesus is saying something with deep theological significance. Jesus is not hoping for something, he's accomplished something. Peace be with you. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So first, let's look at the first verse, verse 19, from fear to peace. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. John begins by making sure we understand this is the same day as the resurrection. This is the same day where Mary and John and Peter found the empty tomb. The first day of the week, we talked about that, the significance of this being Sunday and how that impacted the church. And the disciples are still gathered in fear here. John doesn't tell us everyone who's in the room. We know Thomas isn't there. We see that in the next paragraph. So some of the disciples were gathered, maybe more than just these 11, maybe, or the 10, maybe it was a few other disciples. But the defining theme was fear. They're behind closed and locked doors. They heard that Jesus' body was gone. John, we heard from the previous passage, was beginning to believe, but still they're confused in their fear. Mary told them she saw Jesus and everything that he said, but still, they're hiding away and they're afraid. They don't yet understand. Are they not believing Mary? Do they not know what's going on? But it says here they are still afraid of the Jews. They had killed Jesus. His body's missing. Mary thinks she saw him. What's going on? It's confusing. They were hiding and afraid. They were shut their doors. They locked their doors. They're trying to stay safe. I'm not sure what a locked door was going to do to stop the Romans. If they wanted to get in, they'll burn your house down. But they felt safer by locking their doors. And into that, Jesus appears, unexpected, unexplainable, and unstoppable. They were hiding from the Jews. They weren't waiting for Jesus. Even though Mary said they saw him alive, they weren't sitting there in eager anticipation. That's not the word that John gives us. They were afraid. So this was unexpected. They weren't looking for Jesus. The doors were locked. There was no way in, and he was dead. So it was unexpected, and it was inexplainable. How could he be here? He was dead. The doors were locked, and it doesn't mean they opened the door. John's pretty clear. He wants us to think the doors were locked, and then there he was. It was unexplainable, unexpected. The doors were locked, and he was dead, but he was unstoppable. He entered into their fear and confusion, unexpected, unexplainable, unstoppable. And he brings them peace. Peace be with you. We have it written for us, or recorded for us in Greek, written of us in English now. But he was probably speaking Aramaic, maybe Hebrew, but it's rooted in the Hebrew idea shalom. When they say peace be with you, that's what they were saying. It was the Hebrew idea of this wholeness of peace. And that's what he says. This would be shalom, peace be with you. A holistic rightness where everything about your life is right. That's what he meant. That's what that means. Peace be with you. It wasn't just a nice greeting. It wasn't a hope for peace. This was a profound theological declaration. This is what Jesus had done. They were desperately in need of peace. And he says, peace be with you. They were afraid. And he gave them peace. Fearful friends, peace be with you. That's what Jesus came to do. To enter into the chaos of our crazy world, and all the sin and rebellion of our lives, and he makes peace. Remember back in John 14, Jesus promised them. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. At the time, they didn't understand that. Their hearts were troubled. He was talking about leaving. And then he died. Their hearts were really troubled. And then his body was gone. And the Jews are going to come get them. And they're afraid. The world seemed to be falling apart. They were troubled and afraid, but then he shows up. Unexplainable, unexpected, unstoppable. And now they know. The unimaginable has happened. They could not imagine this is what was going on. They had given up all hope. They were just confused. But here is Jesus, risen from the dead, and he brings peace, wholeness, rightness, completeness. This is who God sent, as Isaiah saw from way back before. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is who came, the one who gives peace. This is who came. This is who we have. Jesus is the one who brings peace, the one who appears unexpectedly in our chaos, in our fear, and he brings us peace. And this is the word for you this morning, brothers and sisters. Peace be with you. Not as a nice greeting, a word of hope, but as a peace that's been accomplished. Not like the world gives it. It's not fleeting or flawed or fanciful, but real peace, abiding peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You have peace with God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That's the Jews and Gentiles. He made peace with people. He makes real peace. He abolishes the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us. Now that's peace. Reconciling us both to God. So he makes peace with people. So we can be at peace with God as one body through the cross, killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off. And he preached peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See, that's what peace is. We're all one family in peace. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He killed the hostility between us and God, and he broke down the wall between people so we could be one. There's whole life peace. So it's not just, now I have a good relationship with God, but I have no relationship with people. And it's not just I have a good relationship with people, but I have no relationship with God. It's a holistic, complete peace. He didn't come to do some of the work. He came to do all of the work, to bring absolute healing, holistic peace. So for you, dear friends who are fearful and troubled, for you, dear mothers this morning, Jesus has come. And perhaps it's not what you were looking for today. Perhaps, like the disciples, you've locked yourselves in, desperately trying to keep yourself safe so no one gets into that special place in your heart. You've been hurt. You're not getting hurt again. But Jesus appears unexpected, unexplainable, unstoppable. He comes with peace. He brings peace for you. So rest in him. Bring your anxieties to Jesus and find this peace. From fear to peace. But that peace wasn't free. There was a cost. Let's look at verse 20. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. His scars show the reality of the cost of this peace. It's a dangerous world out here. And there are forces that mean us harm. But worse than all that, we have sinned against the living God. And Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've all sinned, so we've earned a wage. We've earned something, and that's death because of our sin. That's what we deserve. Condemnation forever, but Jesus steps in. Colossians 2, and you were dead, that's the wage, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them and him. Jesus shows the scars. This is what it costs for your debt to get paid, for him to take what we are owed. It was death, and he paid it. He did die. He was nailed to the cross, and he took what we deserved. We did the sinning, and he did the dying. That was the cost. Not a symbolic action, but an actual payment. He suffered and died for us. That was the cost of this peace that he freely gives you. And it was really him. He's showing his disciples, look, it's me. You saw me nailed. You heard about it. These are the holes. This was my side. I was hung naked on the cross. My side was pierced by the Roman soldier. He was dead, but now he stands alive. And their sorrow turns into joy. And that's what Jesus said was going to happen too. Remember? John 16, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and you will lament, but the world will rejoice. The world thought was great. We finally killed that troublemaker. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So you also will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. This is the fulfillment of that. They were filled with sorrow. Just that moment, they were in sorrow and afraid, and they were scared, and Jesus steps in. He shows them, it's me, it's really me, I'm really alive, and their sorrow turns to joy, and no one can take that joy from them. And that's for all of us. When we see him, he really is raised from the dead. He really did defeat death. The scars are real. It's not a story. It's not pretend. He literally was killed. And he is now literally alive. And your sorrow turns to joy, and no one can take that joy from you. For you this morning, hear the words of the gospel. If you trust in Jesus, he died in your place. He's paid the wage of death for you and all the mess of this world and all the brokenness of the sin that's crashed into your life and all the brokenness and sin that's crashed out of your life into other people. All of that crazy, all of that mess, the sorrow is real, but Jesus died for all of that so that you might have peace. He was raised from the dead so that you might have peace. And his scars prove it. He was dead, but he is alive. Death is defeated, and that impossibly powerful life is for you. That impossibly powerful life is for you right now. And that life will never fail, but that life has a purpose. So let's look at the third verse. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So Jesus repeats himself again. He's being really clear. I'm not just saying hi. I'm saying something important. Peace be with you. So relax and take it easy. Sit back and enjoy. Wow, that's really peaceful. He says, no, peace be with you, so go. Peace comes with purpose. The purpose of this peace is that your life is not a vacation. The purpose of the peace you have is your life is occupation. It's doing. Peace in your life is so you can go and take that peace into the world. This peace equips you so you can go take it to a world that needs this peace. And what's this all about? Well, Jesus gives us some information. He says, as the Father sent me. That's the picture he gives us. What does that mean? He does not say, go do all the things God had me do. We can't do that. We can't die for each other's sins. We don't need miracles to prove that we're Christ because we're not. But as the Father sent him, in that way, something about that way is something similar to us. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so I'm sending you. So how did the Father send Jesus? In what way did he send him? Well, John 3, 16 and 17, I think is helpful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God sent his son into the world because he loved the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. And so something like that, in love, God sends us into the world, not to go condemn the world. But that's not our role. Oh, how bad you all are. Yeah, of course they're bad. They're the world. He sent us into the world to save it. So if we talk about how bad someone is, why are we doing that? Because we feel better about ourselves or because we want them to see their need for Jesus? Why are we speaking? Why are we? We've been sent into the world like God sent his son into the world. We've been sent not to condemn it, but to save it. So the goal we have with Jesus is the same, to save the world. The roles are different. The roles are different. Jesus accomplished the salvation. We just get to show it, right? That's the difference. He accomplished it. He did it all. We get to live it out and show that it's real. That's a great honor and a privilege for us. God's love is the impetus. Salvation is the goal, and obedience is the way. Jesus said, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Wasn't that an interesting thing that Jesus said? Jesus said, the Father's always with me because I always obey. This is the Son of God. Because he's talking about reality. If you want Jesus with you, if you want God with you, you have to obey him. That's the way. He was sent by the Father, and the Father loved him. And the Father loved the world. And so he went out in that love to the world that he loved to obey the Father, and he was always with him. He always did what was pleasing to the Father. And in that way, we too are sent, not to do what he did, but to obey like he did. We're to obey like Jesus. We have the love of God. We have his peace with God. And the way of love, the way of peace, is obedience. Jesus said in John 15, "The Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." What a most wonderful statement. So whatever he says next, I'm going to do always, because this is the best thing. Abide in my love. Yes, I want to abide. How, Jesus? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I am close to God because I always obey him, and that's how I stay close. He says, if you want to stay close to me, obey. How did the Father send us to obey? That's how we stay near to Jesus. That's how we move forward in his peace. We keep his commandments. And of course, that makes perfect sense. The fall of humanity was Adam failing to obey. When Adam sinned, he chose, I'm not going to obey. I'm going to do it my own way. And what happened? Misery and horror and death and hell. When we don't obey, that's misery. Jesus came to restore peace. And the way forward then must be, it can only be, the way of obedience. That is the way of peace. Following Jesus. Simple. Boys and girls, I think I was struggling with obedience. It's hard. It's hard for big people too. But I think as I talk to my children, look to your kids. We think obedience, and I think a lot of you kids think obedience is just simply doing what someone else tells me to do and not what I want to do, and we're angry about it. But your parents are trying to teach you, and honestly, we're trying to learn ourselves, that obedience to God is simply what is right. It's the good way. It's the way of peace. Doing your own thing is misery. And here is one of the hardest things to get and the hardest things to realize about yourself. And maybe moms and dads and grown-ups, it's hard for us too. Deep in our hearts, we desperately want to believe that doing what I want is going to bring me joy. Boys and girls, you are struggling with that right now. Every time you fight mom and dad, you're thinking, if I could only do what I want, then I would be happy. And it's scarier when you're older because you have more power and you can do a lot more harm. But we believe, we want to believe, doing what I want will make me happy. That's what Adam believed. Doing what I want will make me happy. He ate the fruit and into the world sprang death. To follow Jesus, to actually find joy, boys and girls, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, to find joy, we have to believe at the heart level we're wrong. Doing what I want in my heart, whatever I want, if that's my goal, that's never going to bring me joy. That will only lead me to hell. Joy comes from following Jesus and obeying him. Even when it means obey mom and dad. That's the way of joy, when I'm obeying. That's the way. As the Father sent Jesus, we are sent into the world. We're to go in love for the salvation of the world and obey. That's what the Father did. That's what Jesus did, excuse me. But he says, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. D.A. Carson writes, Thus, Christ's disciples don't take over Jesus' mission. His mission continues and is effective through their ministry. So we're not taking over Jesus' ministry. He's just working through us now. So I'm sending you into the world. Disciples of Jesus are to carry on that work. We're not to come up with some new thing. Don't try to find some new thing to do. He didn't say, disciples, now let's figure out a new plan. He says, no. There's the same work, the same ministry. Go do this work, and I'm going to work through you now. Obedience to God, representing Jesus in the world and his love and his peace to the lost. Jesus gives us his peace so we can go into the crazy world as people of peace. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said that. He is the peacemaker. He is the Son of God. When you're a peacemaker, you're a son of God too. You're like Jesus. He says, go be like me. Go be a peacemaker. James 3:18 says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We want to have a harvest of righteousness in your life? Go make peace. Go bring peace. Where there's chaos and strife, step in for peace. Jesus made peace with God. He accomplished what the Father gave him to do. And so now Jesus gives us his peace, and he sends us into the world as peacemakers. How can you bring peace into your home? Moms, with all of your anxiety and all of the things you're trying to juggle, how are you going to bring peace into your home? Should I work it up and I'm just going to be calm and zen and I'm going to be fine? That's not going to do it. There's just too much crazy. We have to look to Jesus, and we have to abide in his peace. And from that place of peace, there I find my center to move forward into the confusion of my home. Jesus gives you the peace you need. We have to go here. Dads, with all of your pressures, you're told not to provoke your children to anger. That's the word of God for you. So how do you bring peace into your home? Don't be that unreasonable, unemotional. Don't make it so obedience to your children seems arbitrary and meaningless. That just tempts your children to think obedience is just arbitrary and meaningless. That makes them angry. It makes you angry, doesn't it? Your boss at work tells you to do some random, meaningless thing and then changes his mind 5 times and never tells you why. You love that, don't you? Well, guess what? Your little people are little people. They don't like it either. So we try to work to help them understand and make sense. Of course, they need to learn obedience, but they also need to learn that you love them and your rules have meaning and purpose and you have consistency. Bring peace, fathers, into your home in the way that you lead. But boys and girls, this is for you too. If you're believing on Jesus, he's sending you. As the Father sent me, he's sending you. He's sending in you into your home to bring peace. There's work for you. So don't think this is just about mom and dad or pastors or the big people. This is about you. How can you bring peace when you're not getting what you want? When your mom is wrong. Not your dad, of course. Kidding. When we're wrong, how can you bring peace? When your brother is bothering you, how can you bring, when you are right, how can you bring peace into your home? Because the question ultimately isn't, are you right? The question is, what's going to bring peace? What's the right thing to do now in the midst of this mess up? How can you love the people around you and help them as much as you're able? See, that's what being a peacemaker means. Not to tell everybody you're right, but to say, what's the right thing to do to bring peace? How can I follow Jesus in this conflict? And then how can you go out into your neighborhoods and be a peacemaker in your neighborhoods or in your schools or in your workplaces or this conflict? How can you step into the sorrow and brokenness of the people around you and bring peace? That's what Jesus did. He made peace for you. He's come into your crazy and he's given you peace and he now sends you out to go in peace. Jesus calls us to a high level of commitment to him. He said, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you want to follow Jesus, that means you've got to give up your whole life. And that would make absolutely no sense. unless Jesus really did give you peace that lasts forever, unless he really is worth it, and that he is. You, boys and girls, moms and dads, single people, old people, you can lay down all of your rights and all that you deserve because you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You have an eternity. We talk about that in Sunday school this morning. You have a treasure laid up for you in heaven that is so wonderful. If it takes 7 decades, 8 decades, 9 decades, 10 decades of life struggling, giving up what you want, it's still worth it. Because you got heaven forever. You have peace with God, so your future is sure. My single friends, with your worry about the future and loneliness, you have Jesus. For all of us, are we living like that's everything? Like you really do have peace so we can go into the world with peace. So our peace has a purpose, to bring it to others, to teach others of Jesus. That leads us to the last point, the power of peace. Look at verses 22 and 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Okay. I know we're at the end of the sermon. This is the last point. And now we come to the confusing bit. So we got to stay focused and think together. We want to be thinking Bible readers, so that means we pay attention. We ask questions. And this sounds a little bit odd, right? So let's walk through it. First part, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. But wait, the thinking Bible reader asks. What about Acts chapter 2? What about Pentecost? This isn't Pentecost, it's a different setting. The flames of fire falling on the apostles' heads, speaking in tongues, thousands converted. That's not what's happening here. What's going on here? So, of course, there are very many opinions about what's going on here. Some good, not so good. The view that I was thinking of is similar to D.A. Carson's view. That resonated the most with me. So stick with me for a second. We'll look at a couple. But D.A. Carson's view was that this is more symbolic of what would happen at Pentecost. The gift of the Spirit is dependent on Jesus' ascension. He hasn't ascended yet. But as he talks about the Spirit coming, I have to go away for the Spirit to come. So this isn't the actual giving of the Spirit, but more of a symbolic promise of the giving of the Spirit, because Jesus hasn't ascended yet. The breathing out is the expression of the coming of the Spirit. And that fits with other times when Jesus has talked about things as if they were happening now, but was really talking about the future. John chapter 13, when Jesus goes out from the upper room, Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." He said now, but he didn't quite mean now. He meant soon, on the cross, he would be glorified. That's when he was going to be ultimately glorified. But the stage was set, and the actions were set in motion to bring Jesus to the cross and to his glory. So he says now, but he means soon. And I think this is something like that, where perhaps too, here too, he says, receive the Spirit now, because the actions were set in motion to bring the Spirit to them, where he would be leaving. He's giving them an idea of what power they were going to go forward with, the power of the Spirit of God. So perhaps that's what he's going on here too, saying now, but meaning soon. Leon Morris has a slightly different view. You might like this one. This is what Leon Morris says. It is false alike to the New Testament and to Christian experience to maintain that there is but one gift of the Spirit. Rather, the Spirit continually manifests himself in new ways. Subsequent to the gift at Pentecost, the Spirit fell on all who heard the word in the house of Cornelius. And just as on us at the beginning, this says, on several occasions, believers are said to have been filled with the Spirit, where the tense of the word, indicates the new activity of the Spirit rather than a reference to what had always been the case. So he thinks John tells of one gift of the Spirit and Luke tells of another gift of the Spirit. So is it like multiple manifestations of the giving of the Spirit? Okay, that's maybe possible too. Perhaps, as Leon Morris says, this was the beginning of the giving of the Spirit. I lean towards D.A. Carson's view for two reasons. One, Jesus hasn't ascended yet, and his ascension was going to be connected to the Spirit coming. But two, I think more importantly, we don't see the impact on the individuals that we see in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit falls on them, they start prophesying, People are getting converted. They're going and they know what they're doing. They are changed people. And then we see that every time the Spirit falls throughout Acts, things happen. Something radically, this new shift of how God is working now through the church is happening. It's really clear. We don't see that here. In the next chapter, they go back to fishing. Like, I don't know what to do. Let's go fishing. I mean, they've met Jesus and they don't know what to do. We don't see the same thing. So this seems to be more symbolic about what would happen rather than what actually happened. So that's why I lean towards it. But either way, so you heard the I think a lot there. So that's my opinion. I think that's what it is. But either way, what's clear, it's the Spirit that's going to empower us to go. He's giving us the Spirit to go for. Whether they got it now, or we was talking about Pentecost when they would get it then. Either way, the Spirit is the power. So that's my best take on that. So clearly, whether Leon Morris is right, that this is one expression of it, or Carson is right, and it's a promise, either way, the power that we have to go into the world with is the Spirit. And that's so important. When exactly they got it, not very important. Guess what? We're after all of that. What is important is we're not called to go on our own in peace. I'm giving you my Spirit, Jesus says. And you take that Spirit into the world. The peace I give you, my Spirit I give you, so you have everything you need to go in peace into the world. And I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about your house. You have everything you need to go in peace into your home, into your crazy. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have the peace of Jesus. You have everything you need. Go in peace. He's given you the power. The focus is to go with the gospel, to show people Jesus. And I think that's what the last, most confusing part of our passage is all about, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 23 again, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. That sounds really wrong. It sounds confusing. I think it's helpful consider, what did Jesus say in Matthew 16? Something kind of similar. 16, and then in 18, he said this, I will give you, he's talking to the disciples, referring them to the church probably, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We understand that. That makes some sense to us. That this is not about us having the power to bind people or loose people, but we recognize what heaven has done. And the church, when we're filled by the Spirit, proclaim, you're bound or you're loosed. And I think something similar is happening here. Leon Morris again writes this. The meaning is that the Spirit-filled church can pronounce with authority that the sins of such and such a people have been forgiven or have been retained if, this is the big if the church is really acting under the leadership of the Spirit, it will be found that her pronouncements in this matter do but reveal what has already been determined in heaven. We can proclaim, if you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. If you don't believe in Jesus, your sins are retained. That is the clarity of the gospel. Calvin would agree that this is about revealing. He says this in his own way, while Christ enjoins the apostles to forgive sins, he does not convey to them what is peculiar to himself. It belongs to him to forgive sins. This honor, so far as it belongs peculiarly to himself, he does not surrender to the apostles, but he enjoins them in his name to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, that through their agency he may reconcile men to God. In short, properly speaking, it is he alone who forgives sins through his apostles and ministers. He's saying he's the one who forgives them, but he's doing it through you. You're going to give the gospel. And if we're in tune with the Spirit, we're speaking truth, we're able to proclaim the gospel truthfully. Calvin's point was, why did they use such lofty language? Why would he say it this way? And his point was, he wants to strengthen our faith. We need to believe. If the church says your sins are forgiven because you believed on Jesus, that means God doesn't ever remember your sins again. The church has spoken. God has spoken. You're forgiven if you believed in Jesus. It's true. So he sees this as the emphatic realities of the preaching of the gospel. We declare the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. We are speaking the truth of God. When you tell somebody, believe in Jesus and you are forgiven, you are speaking the truth of God. And when you warn them, if you don't believe on Jesus, you will not be forgiven. You're speaking the truth of God. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God, through Jesus, he reconciled us to himself, made peace, and he gave us the ministry of peace. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We have that message. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. That's what I think Jesus is talking about. We are to go as people who have peace with God, to go tell others about how to have peace with God. How can you have your sins forgiven? You must believe in Jesus. There's no evidence that the apostles ever acted as if they could choose whose sins were forgiven. They proclaimed God's judgment, but they never took it upon themselves to determine whose sins were forgiven. They recognized sins not forgiven, right? You remember Simon Magus, you have in Acts, where he was trying to buy the Holy Spirit. They said, look, it's not up to me, but you're in the gall of bitterness. You have a problem with God, not because I say so, because it's true, you're not believing in Jesus. With Ananias and Sapphira, they were lying to the Holy Spirit, and they were saying, it's not our choice, but you're not believing in Jesus. You're not being forgiven. Whenever the church does take this kind of power upon itself, it ends up with a twisted perversion of this truth, as you can imagine. We start saying, yeah, if you give me money, then you can be forgiven. And if you don't give me money, you can't be forgiven. It's an abuse of power. That's what happens if you think we have the power to choose. That's not what's going on here. This is not the granting of to fallible and remarkably inconsistent people the power to forgive sins. Jesus is sending us out with his gospel. We can tell people where their sins can be forgiven and warn them that there's no other place. Peace only comes through Jesus. Paul, one last time, from 2 Corinthians, we are the aroma of Christ to God. That's who we are. Boil it down. We go with the smell of Jesus. To those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To one is a fragrance from death to death. Your sins aren't forgiven. To others, the fragrance from life to life. You are forgiven. And who is sufficient for these things? I'm not. We need the Holy Spirit. But we are not what we are not, like so many peddlers of God's words. We're not trying to sell you something. But as men of sincerity, commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And that is all that we are. We have the peace of God, and we can bring that peace to other people. Do we believe that? Jesus is telling his disciples to go with the peace that he has given them. Not like the world. Not just a peace to get what I want or go with the flow, but a peace that means I'm right with God, and my sins are forgiven, and I'm whole. That peace equips us to go, helps us to be representatives, to be ambassadors for Christ by the power of the Spirit. Our world needs this peace. Our neighbors need this peace. Our children need this peace. Family members. And we have it. Perhaps some here are still at war with God, and you need this peace. A war with yourself, a war with others. You need this peace. Christ Jesus was sent by his Father to make peace for all who would come. And that peace is now, if you will repent and turn from your life of self and sinfulness, your selfishness, and believe in Jesus. If you will rest in him and follow him, there is peace for you today. But my Christian friends, this peace is for you in Jesus too. And it's right now. And you have an infinite store of this peace for you if you will take it. If you will believe in it. If you will trust it. You have it. You have it in Jesus. But you must believe in him. So we can know that peace. So we can show the peace to the world. If we're living as people overwhelmed with fear, what are we telling the world about what we believe about God? It's a pretty good question for us to ask. We are to go in the peace of Jesus. You have his Spirit to power you forward. You have his peace that fills you with purpose. The cost was impossibly high, but he paid it all. We have the good news. So let's go in peace for the glory of our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for what you've accomplished for us, the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, that it speaks of your peace, that you have preached peace to us, that you've reconciled us to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, and now you have given us this ministry of reconciliation that we might go as people of peace to show people, the world around us, the needy, the hurting, the broken in our neighborhoods, our families, our workplaces, to show them there is help and healing in Jesus. There is peace for them. Please be with them. Would you show us your glory more and more, that we might represent you more and more powerfully to the world around us, showing them your peace. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.